I want to speak this evening on dealing with my past is different than dealing with my future. Isaiah chapter 5. And from there, we're going to go to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 3. Isaiah 5, 1 through 4. Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, if you're listening to the tape, about pulled my ear off. All right. Back to verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I look that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your wonderful word. We pray it give us understanding and do what you intended it to do. And may we hide it in our heart and be the better for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please turn to Philippians chapter 3. One that is a passage of Scripture often used for New Year's, dealing with the future. But in Philippians chapter 3, just at verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's go back to Isaiah, because the Lord is asking the question to his people, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, in verse 3. And the Lord tells how he had planted a vineyard. He worked it. He took the stones out. And as any gardener, when he came back expecting to find fruit, he didn't get what he had put into it, and he got wild grapes. And God was using that as an illustration that he had invested into the relationship with his people, Israel and Judah. In so many ways, he had sent amazing prophets, and he had been patient, and time doesn't permit to share all of the things that God did in order to establish this relationship and expecting grapes and fruit. But he says, I expected in verse 2 that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And God does an amazing thing. Then the Lord asks this question. He says, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Or we could put it in our language, what more could I have done? And the answer is nothing. But when the Lord asks this question, God often ministers truths by asking a question. Questions can often have a truth built into them just by the mere asking. If a child is doing something he shouldn't be doing, and he doesn't know mom and dad's watching, often a parent will look and say, catching him off guard, "What are you doing?" Well, you're not asking for information. You know what they're doing, but you're making a point, and the little child has that uh-oh look. Now, when the Lord asks, what more could he have done? The answer is obvious. Nothing. God is perfect in all of his ways. He is perfect in his dealings with us. And if anybody goes to hell, it will never be because God failed in doing something for that person. He did everything in his wisdom. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so these are God's people. And God, in wanting to develop a relationship whereby they would submit and serve him, and rightfully so, they did not. And he asked this question, what could I have done more? Well, the answer is obvious, nothing. Now, because we are made in the image of God, we often will do what the Lord does. I have done what the Lord did here, and I'm sure maybe you have done that at times when you ask yourself the question in areas that you have put forth labor and effort, and sometimes you will say, as the Lord did, in hindsight, I wonder what more I could have done. Now, the difference is we're not perfect, and God is, and he makes no mistakes, and we do. But often, the first part of our life, and I alluded to it this morning, we spend, in the early part of our life, we spend much of our time planning and looking ahead, knowing that the future, we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. And yet, with excitement, I've often looked forward when I was younger, and I'm still young, by the way, but when I was younger, I remember so often looking into the future and making plans, or wondering with curiosity what was going to happen. And now, as I'm older, I catch myself looking back, and like a review mirror. Now, Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about how to deal with our past and our future, and I believe in a very redemptive way. And I believe there's some lessons we can learn, and I'll show the practical application of this in Paul's writings. But when I was younger, I shared that I remember 100 things. I remember I looked forward to the first day when I was going to go to school. Can anybody remember back that far? I remember as a little child, and I remember my mother laying out the clothes of what I was going to wear, and I didn't have a clue of what it was going to happen, but I remember looking forward. And then once I got in school and the year ended and I knew summer was there and then the new year was coming, I remember often wondering, okay, what's this next year going to be like? What kind of a teacher am I going to get? And who are the friends I'm going to meet? And I often remember saying, I'm going to do better. I'm going to study better and get better grades. Didn't happen, but I made a good determination I was going to try. I remember when I was younger, I was trying to learn how to surf. And I remember getting out in the water, and I was trying so hard to catch my first wave. And I kept falling off, paddling, and thinking I was getting it, and the surfboard would do a nosedive, and I'd come off. I found more ways of falling off that board, and I remember saying to myself, I can't wait until I finally stand up, and I don't fall off, and I catch my first wave. It happened, And I remember going, hey, look at here, and I fell off. I remember, and we all do, when you look back at your own life, I remember wondering what it would be like and who I would marry. I remember then getting married and discussing with my wife, we're going to have kids. And we would at times sit down and talk about how we were going to raise them and what we were going to do and making plans. Obviously, I was in the ministry and both of us were wanting to do God's will, and we both agreed that we would lay hands on them when the time came and not to receive the Holy Ghost. We both agreed that there would be discipline necessary. And I remember we set some ideas. How many know when you get married and you're young, you hardly know nothing? But you do the best you can with what you have. You walk in the light that you have. But now I look back, and I look in many of the vineyards that I put effort expecting some things to see. Somebody said that today is yesterday's tomorrow that has come, and today are tomorrow's yesterday. Much of my life and those things is over in that regard. And I catch myself asking myself the question that God did. What more could I have done? I find myself looking at my kids. They're gone. They're out of the nest. But I do catch myself saying, what more could I have done? Now, sometimes when I ask myself this question, I usually have two sets of emotions that seem to come forth. One set of emotion is one of gratefulness, one that says, yes, I did this, and I got some good grapes, and I am grateful for the blessings of God. And then I have another set of emotions, and that is when I ask myself the question, what more could I have done? I have a sense of shame, a sense of guilt, a sense of, ooh, I could have done that a better job. Dealing with the lighter areas, I've had regrets. Now, these are rather light in surface, but I could have done better in school. When I look back, I could have studied harder. I could have done better. I look back and occasionally I have guilt that hits me on how I treated my dog Bogart. I feel like, you know, I should have been a little more patient on that guy. But before I get into the more serious areas, I want to tell you something that was a very, it really taught me something. And it became very real to me. And I've shared it with you, but I want to share it again because it will bring light to what I'm talking about. Ever since I can remember, I had the biggest desire for my father to be saved. I knew he was not a Christian. And I remember praying ever since I can remember over and over and over for my father's salvation. Now maybe 15 years has gone by and I'm youth pastor. And I had a dream that I know was from God. In the dream, I see my father in a coffin in a funeral. And I remember weeping so hard, looking into the coffin, seeing my father. You see, before I get too far into the story, a few years earlier, I really felt that the Lord promised me his salvation. And I believe that he made it very real to me as I had been praying in those years when I was younger for my father's salvation, that he made it very real to me that he would be saved. So here I am in the dream, and I see myself weeping and just where people were trying to comfort me and I could not be comforted. And I remember after people left the funeral room, I'm standing by the casket and I looked up to the Lord and I said, Lord, you promised. I believe that you promised me he would be saved. And the Lord spoke to me in the dream and said, it's not too late. And I said, but Lord, he's dead. I can't expect you to bring him forth from the grave. You didn't do that to the rich man who died and went to hell. And I remember the Lord spoke again in the dream so clear and said, it's not too late. And I remember crying and saying, it is too late. And the Lord, the third time, said, it's not too late. And I woke up. And I thought, that was a dream, but it was a dream from God. And then I realized, it's not too late. It's not too late. I can still pray more. I can still intercede more. And so I began to realize that it's not over. And because of that, I would pray and I would pray and ask God for wisdom, knowing that, Lord, give me the right time when with wisdom I can share Christ and help me to do. And I realized there is more that I can do. I refer to that because the Lord asked the question, is there anything more that I could have done? The answer is no. And so we do ask ourselves at times, is there anything more I can do that I'm not doing that would whereby cause me to be successful? And not that I had some great wisdom on something different I could do, but I did realize there's more I can do, more of the same, more prayer, etc. Now I realize that my mother is still alive. And there's more I can do to love her and help her. The reason I say that is about 15 years ago, a friend of mine shared with me, a very close friend, his mother died. He said to me, Dennis, he said, it was so real. When I looked into the coffin and I saw my mother, I realized how final it was. I can't write her any more letters. I can't hug her and kiss her anymore. I know she was struggling with loneliness when my dad died, and I would call her, but I can't call her anymore now. I can't be there. And from listening to him tell me that, it was like a wake-up call to me saying, my mother's still alive. There's more I can do. And so I asked God to help me, and that I might do that. And so I refer to the question that the Lord asked himself, what more can I do? And I ask myself, and there are some things that I can do more. And I pray that I will have a healthy attitude as I face the future. There's a whole lot more I can do. And there's a whole lot more all of you can do. All of us, I hope, as we face the future, will have an attitude and a determination to know there is more that I can do. And I want to say to everybody here, there's more you can do for God. There's more you can do for your loved ones and their relationships. There's more prayers that you can pray. There's more dreams and visions that you can receive from the Lord. There, the fields are wide unto harvest, and there's more you can do. There's more sermons I can bore you with, and there's a lot of more things I can do and you can do. Before we came here, my wife and I, maybe 6 months before we came, I don't remember exactly, my wife and I were in Spain. And we were there, and I was honored to marry my daughter to Raul, the young man she had met. And I remember the ceremony, standing there, looking at her in her beautiful white dress, looking at him, and I remember when that moment came when I said, you may kiss the bride. And I remember her looking at him. She glanced at me first, looked at him, puckered her lips, and embraced him. And I wanted to say, that's enough. But I realized that she's not mine no more. But I had a moment where I saw her as a little girl, where those lips puckered for me and said, I love you. And I thought to myself, that's gone. I looked at her as she smiled at him, and I thought, thank God my wife had enough sense to send her to the dentist. She's got nice looking teeth. But I remember in that moment, as you have 100 things go through your mind as you give off one of your children away, I remember as I looked at those teeth when she was little and she had a loose tooth and she said, I have got a loose tooth. And I said, come here, I'll take that thing out. And she said, no. I remembered that. I remembered a lot of things. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Because I want us to look at how Paul dealt with the past, and it was different on how he dealt with the future. Because all of us deal with our past, and may God give us grace to deal with our future. But how did Paul deal with the past in comparison to how he dealt with the future? Because my message this evening is you deal with your past differently than you deal with your future. We read just verse 13 in Philippians, and Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, he says in verse 14, dealing with the future, he's just dealt with the past. Now he's dealing with the future. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How do I deal after I've had an honest evaluation of areas in my life where I realize there was more I could have done? I can honestly say I have made some mistakes with my kids. I can honestly say I've made some mistakes as a husband. I've made some mistakes pastoring. I've made mistakes in relationships. How am I to deal with a failed past? Because as I meditated and you read chapter 3 of Paul, he doesn't deal with his failed past. If you take a look at it, he's dealing with his accomplishments before his conversion. And he talks about how he was circumcised the eighth day, verse 5, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 6, he says, well, he does a little bit, I take it back, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. So he touches that, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But those things that were gain, I counted loss for Christ. Paul deals with his past differently than he does his future. How do you deal with your past? You do it the way Paul did. You forget it. Whether it be great successes or whether it be failures, both are to be forgotten. Because if you dwell upon your successes in the wrong way, you become proud. And if you deal and dwell on your failures and believe me, I would not want to have to live with a memory and a conscience of knowing I had hurt the Christian church, split families up, and hauled them off to jail. But Paul deals with his past in a way he says, I forget it. I believe there's wisdom to be learned on dealing with your past in a way where you don't remember your accomplishments to the degree where you get puffy and proud. Success can make you proud and failures can bring condemnation. How do you forget those things that are behind you? Because that's what Paul said. And I believe there's two answers on dealing with your failed past. Anybody besides me can look back in your past and see where maybe you could have done better and done more. Here's what Paul did, and we're all told to do. when he says, forgetting those things, I believe that Paul knew what God said when he takes our sins and he buries them in the sea of what? Forgetfulness. Never to be remembered again. So may I just say to you what I have had to do and I would encourage you to do. Now the devil will come to you and he will remind you of your failed past. And may I suggest to you, you do what I have learned to do and I believe what Paul did in order to forget the past. How do you forget the past? You do so by putting it under the blood. You do so by knowing that you go to God and you say, Lord, forgive me. And when Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, I believe that Paul put it under the blood. And when you put it under the blood, God says what happens when you put your sins under the blood or you're washed in the blood. He slides it under the blood. He puts it in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us. And so if the devil comes to me and he tries to condemn me for my past failures and I have them, I simply say, devil, it's under the blood. I am forgiven, and because of that, I find freedom and a conscience that is cleared. But the second thing I want you to see on how to deal with the future, Paul says, I press toward the mark of the high calling. May I suggest to you, in dealing with your failed past, number one, put it under the blood, but number two, know this. In Romans 8:28, it says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. This is difficult to understand, but all means all. And when the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God, that means my failed past. God is able to take my past and my failures and to use them for good and to turn them for good, and that encourages me. That brings redemption to me because, yes, I do have areas where I failed, and whereby I be overcome with much sorrow and the wrong kind of sorrow and condemnation by the enemy, I can say they're under the blood. But more than that, God is able to take my past failures, my past sins, and work them for good. Now, I'm not making light of sin. Sin is terrible. But to keep children of God from becoming overwhelmed with grief, I want to say to every person that has ever failed, God will take your failure. You keep loving God and God can turn it for good. And that is why David's sin, out of that terrible sin came a Solomon. That is why out of Peter's denial came a preacher of Pentecost. Out of Peter's denial, God was able to take that man and use him to write these wonderful epistles of 1st and 2nd Peter. And that is why that Joseph could look at his brother's failures when they came feeling terrible. Once they recognized Joseph was their brother and what they did to him, their past was haunting them, and rightfully so. But Joseph had a great understanding of God's nature, and Joseph said to them, and I would let what he said be, would it permeate every person here that is aware of your failures in your past? Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God took your failure and he brought redemption out of it. You say, how's God going to take my failures and how's he going to turn them for good? I don't know. I'm not God. But God does a good job at being God. He's God all by himself. He was here before I came. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. And God knows how to be God all by himself. He knows how to do things way beyond my imagination. And with that, it gives me hope for the future. It gives us hope. I don't believe any child of God should walk around in guilt and condemnation or a sense of I blew it. Yes, we've all blown it. But God will turn it for good. And to him be the glory. And that is why we deal with our past differently than we deal with our future. In my future, I know I can do more. And may God help every one of us. There's more for you to do. Everybody, we can do more. When it comes to my past, I put it under the blood. And I know that he will take my failures, my sins, and he'll turn them for good. It's amazing how he does that, but he does. So I want to encourage everyone here to know you have a great, bright future. My mother-in-law, who we've getting moved in, I saw her the other day, and just before I was getting ready to leave, she said, "Son," or "Dennis," I turned around and I said, "What?" She said, "You know that little redhead in there?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "I've been witnessing to her." I said, "Good for you, Mom. There's more to do. There's more for everybody here to do. I want you to know you have a bright future because God knows how to be God and he knows how to work it all out. Would you stand with me?" Father, help us to press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. Oh God, there's so much more to experience in you. There's so much more to do. There's more, Lord, to do. May I be available. Use me, Lord. I can do more for my mother. I can do more as a pastor. I can do more as a friend. I can do more as a father. I can be the best grandpa there is. Lord, there's more we can do. And when it comes to my past, I want to be with like Paul, forgetting those things which are behind. It's under the blood, and I know he's going to work it for good. And Lord, bless your people now. Put hope in their heart. Give them faith for a bright future. May we be yielded to you in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said amen. God bless you.